This evening we want to consider what our Lord teaches us in prayer, particularly some points that would apply to us as we think about the role that we have or the responsibility, the job that we have in leading prayers with our brethren. We all pretty much have that opportunity. Women get together, as they should, to study the Word of God together, encourage one another, and they have the opportunity to pray together. Of course, the opportunities are there for men also, and getting together then, and in our public assemblies that have men and women present, men are given that particular role. And so all Christians really are going to have that opportunity to lead others in prayer to God. I mean, that's really what it is. And we can see the language used and the examples that we have in the New Testament when brethren were praying together, and it describes them as they were praying. And it's all of them being given credit for the prayer, which puts a great responsibility on those who are leading those prayers to lead those prayers in the right way. And so we have a lot of things that we want to consider about that. Now, a lot of this will also give us an opportunity to review a bit of things that we studied in that our series that we paused for a few Sunday nights while we had some Brother Johnson here, and also one of those, the second Sunday of December when we had another speaker. So we've had some different ones on Sunday nights recently, so we put this particular series of lessons aside, but this one is kind of standing alone by itself as the conclusion of that, considering what we need to do in what we need to understand in leading the church in prayer. Let's consider the greatest example, Jesus Christ, and we can look to him to see his example and his teachings about prayer to really learn the best as far as what to follow there. And so we're going to try to do that now for the next while, and really for a large portion of our time together and study this evening. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, Luke 9 verse 18, it says, "It came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am?" Well, this is just one example of when Jesus prayed alone. This was something he did continually. So Jesus is one great example of being instant in prayer, praying without ceasing, continually praying to God. He did this alone. He also did this with his disciples over and over again. We see an example of that later in this very chapter, in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. It says, "It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering." So this was when he was transfigured in the mount. But he took Peter and James and John up there to do what? They were praying together. So he prayed alone, but he also prayed with his disciples, and he took many opportunities to do that. So would Jesus understand about prayer and about leading in prayer as he was praying with his disciples? And certainly he did. And it's very interesting in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, when he, in one of these accounts, when he was teaching his disciples to pray, they requested that he do so. But what was going on at this time in Luke 11 that they made that request of Christ to teach them how to pray? Well, Luke 11 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Another occasion where he was praying, in that case alone, but his disciples saw him doing that, and they wanted him to teach them how to pray. And of course he did, and Lord willing, in a little while, we'll go back to this particular reference, this passage, and see what he taught them there. But right now we just are wanting to notice the pattern of Jesus praying, praying alone, praying with his disciples. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, we have an example of him praying in the wilderness. It says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." I mean, that we have so many references, it may be easy to overlook on those short verses or those statements like that as we're reading about things and these accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Christ's life on this earth. But we need to pay attention to each little detail because it tells us something. And there are many times it makes statements like that he went to pray or he was praying. And we see it all the time with him. And again, as we saw in Luke 9, 28 and 29, he prayed in the wilderness. He prayed there in the mountains. He prayed in the garden in Luke 22, 41 through 45. I mean, he didn't matter where, he was praying all the time, wherever he was, alone and with his disciples. And those prayers give us many good examples of what to pray for, how we should pray. Let's look at some of those examples that we have and what we can learn from it. One of those is the Gospel of Luke has a lot on this, if you haven't already picked up on that. But Luke chapter 3, verse 21, if we can turn there for a moment, Luke 3:21. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." So this is one of those occasions, and he prayed when he was baptized, and right after that, what happened? I mean, as he was baptized, we have the account of the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove upon him. He was given the miraculous powers from the Holy Spirit at that time, the power to do miracles. He hadn't done any miracles before that. That's also when he began his ministry that would conclude the next 3 years of his life. So this was an extremely important time now. And as Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, he had no sins to be forgiven of, but he did so to fulfill all righteousness. God commanded it of everyone, so he submitted to the commandment. And, of course, he understood the power he was going to be given and the work that he was about to do. And so what was he doing at that time? I mean, he was praying. And we see that example. And as the news of him and what he was doing spread, as he was doing miracles then and he was going around teaching, his fame was spreading. Of course, that was God's will. He wanted the people to know about his son. But as that was going on in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." We saw that verse a minute ago. That's the context of it. So every situation that he was encountering, he was asking the Lord. I mean, he was going to the Lord and asking him for things to be done in accordance with his will, and would ask for his help. A very great example of that is in the next chapter in Luke 6 and verse 12. It says, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Well, what was he praying about? See, many times we can learn at least a bit about it from the context of what was going on at the time he prayed, such as when he was baptized, as he was about to begin his ministry, or the one that we just saw in chapter 5, as he was started into that and the fame of him was spreading. Well, here, what's going on in this context in Luke 6 in verse 12 when he was praying? What comes right after that? What happened when it was day? It says, "Then he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." What would be the occasion why he would spend the entire night in prayer? I mean, what greater decision did Jesus have to make as part of his ministry than the 12 men that would be those apostles? And what was the significance of that? And it was significant for all 12, including Judas. He had to make the right choice there too, didn't he? He had to choose the very correct one to do the work that God had planned for him to do. He had to choose a devil, as he called him in John 6. He said one of them was a devil. Of course, Judas Iscariot, he was that devil. Jesus had to choose him wisely. And the other 11, he had to choose those righteous men that would, as they were told later, as they were accused of, they turned the world upside down. Those would be the men that were going to carry the gospel into all the world. He had to choose the very best for that work so that God's will would be done. So before doing so, he spent the whole night praying to God about that. Before he would do a miracle, Matthew chapter 17, lest you think every reference tonight is coming from Luke, it's not. Matthew chapter 17, we find good examples and teachings of Christ in prayer throughout these gospel accounts, particularly. Matthew has many also, but in chapter 17 here, verses 14 through 21, this is after he was transfigured. What was going on at the time in which he was transfigured, when Peter, James, and John were with him? What were the other apostles doing? Well, that's what we read about here. In verse 14, it says, "And when they were come to the multitude, it says, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Well, what had they obviously not done? And what had Jesus obviously done? And prayer was a major part of that. Jesus would pray before he would do a miracle. Well, doesn't that make sense? I mean, that's why what he was praying about, or at least part of that, we would understand when he was baptized and given that power to start with. Wouldn't it be important for Jesus to ask the one who gave him the power, as it came from the Father? Shouldn't he ask the Father to use that power to be the one to do that, and to do that for the sake of the people, and that it would have the effect in their hearts that it was intended to, that the people would believe? Well, Jesus would pray about that. He would ask about that before he would perform a miracle. Now, if he just went off on his own without praying to do a miracle, then really, what would be the thinking there? Would it be that God really was the one doing that? And that was a problem the disciples had here, his apostles. That's why they failed. Had they taken that opportunity to ask God to do this work? They didn't. And so it didn't happen. Now, this is the only recorded failure of a miracle in the entire Bible. The only time in which a miracle was attempted by one that God was intending to bear witness to, where it didn't happen. And it happened as a failure on the faith, on the part of the faith of the ones who were to do the miracles. Now today, the ones that call themselves faith healers today, and they fail all the time. Well, they fail 100% of the time in actuality. But they have a way to make it look like they put on great shows and everything to deceive people. But when it just completely flops, who do they blame? They blame the poor people that are supposedly in need of the miracle, and they said they don't have enough faith to be healed. Well, the one time where there was a failure, who's the one that lacked faith? Jesus put the blame there on his disciples for not having enough faith to pray to God and ask him to do this particular work. And Jesus obviously did have that faith to do that, and that's what he always did. It's a great example there of acknowledging who has authority, and also for asking the Lord's help in everything. I mean, in what situation do we not need the Lord's help? And we could go back to Scripture and look at plenty of examples of that, noteworthy examples of that. I mean, you remember Ai, when Joshua and the Israelites went to fight that city after they conquered Jericho? Jericho, with its great walls and everything, that would be one where it would be pretty easy to remember to pray, especially being the first one. Well, when that fell, then they come to this little tiny Ai. They said, we can handle that one. And at least that was their thinking. And they didn't ask God about it. And what ended up happening? They lost that battle. Just like this is the only recorded case of a failed miracle, that's the only recorded case of a failed battle of all the conquering of Canaan under Joshua. And it was for the same reason. They didn't seek the Lord and ask Him for His help in that. So is there a lesson to that? There certainly is. So they didn't pray about that then. His disciples didn't pray on this occasion. And failure resulted. If we want to have something to go right, if we want to be blessed in anything for good to be done, for the Lord's sake and for His glory, we need to ask Him. We're told to do that. Jesus always did that, and we need to follow that example. He also acknowledged God's authority and His work and praised Him and thanked Him for the things that He did. An example of that we see in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Luke 10 verse 21. He says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, 'I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight.'" And I know in a prior lesson we pointed out that this word thank is not the regular word for thank in the Greek language. This one has the meaning of acknowledgement, where he was acknowledging God and the work that God did, of that he refers to there, of hiding His truth from the wise and prudent of this world and to reveal them to babes, the ones who were seeking Him. Well, that's a great and important work that God does. Well, Jesus acknowledged the work of God. So He asked God to do His work, and then when God did His work, He would go to Him and make acknowledgement and thank God for the things that He was doing and had done. So we see that example once again. Another aspect of this, in John chapter 11, verses 41 through 44, this combines a couple of things that we've looked at. This was another occasion when He was going to do a miracle, and this was one of His greatest. Some might even be able to argue this was the greatest of the miracles that He did on the earth. When He raised Lazarus from the dead, when he had been in the ground for 4 days. Well, to God, was that really anything? It wasn't. I mean, that was not a strain on His power at all. But Jesus, before He performed that miracle, He prayed to God. Now, obviously, He had already prayed. From what we saw earlier when He cast that devil out of that child after He was transfigured and came down and found the failure of His disciples, and He prayed. Now, did they notice, were they aware that He had even prayed then? I mean, you would think that if He had taken the time and bowed His head and spent several minutes that they might have said, "Oh, we didn't do that." But there was something about that where they didn't pick up on that. I mean, would all of His prayers be all night like the one before He chose His apostles? No. I mean, sometimes we're going to spend more time praying about something than other times. Sometimes we don't have a lot of time, and we might be in a situation where it could be in our families, in our jobs, among brethren, anywhere it could be. When something's going on, we find ourselves in a situation, there might be temptation that's there, and we want to ask the Lord's help in that. And sometimes that might be a very brief thing that we do that nobody else is going to know about. Well, here, before He went to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus had prayed on this occasion too, and clearly nobody had noticed that either. But before He did that, in verse 41, it says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid." This is in John 11, verse 41. "And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, 'Father, I thank Thee, thou hast heard Me.'" Well, obviously Jesus had already prayed, and He knew the Father had heard His prayer. But now He's praying this out loud for everybody to hear. And He says why in verse 42. He says, "And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And then it was right after that He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth out of that grave. So Jesus prayed, but then he prayed silently, but then He prayed out loud. Now, why did He lead a prayer publicly out loud in this occasion? What was His object or His goal in that particular prayer? That teaches us something, because this is one of the goals that we should have in mind when we're leading each other in our prayers. He was trying to build their faith, wasn't He? By acknowledging God and His work, that was to strengthen the people that heard that they would they would know more about God and what He was doing. And when we do these things as we lead each other in our prayers, if we are following the example of Christ and His teachings, and if we are asking God for help in everything, and we are acknowledging Him in everything, is that not going to motivate us all, strengthen our faith, motivate us to be doing that even more often in our own lives privately as well as His church as a whole? It should have that effect, and it will cause good to be done. And Jesus is also an example, a great example of praying for others. Many cases of that, one of them in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. If we'll turn there, Matthew 19, 13 through 15. It says, "Then were there brought unto Him little children, that He should put His hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And He laid His hands on them and departed thence." But notice verse 13 says, "They brought Him little children that He should put His hands on them and pray." Did He do that? Well, His disciples tried to run Him off. But Jesus said, don't forbid this. And He did lay His hands on them. And what did He obviously do also? I mean, He would pray. Would He pray for the children? It's a good thing to do. We should appreciate that. And it's a good thing. I know several here. I've heard many of our prayers led here in this congregation where many of you have taken that opportunity to pray specifically for our young people. And Jesus prayed for the children. We need to be very mindful of them. We need to be praying for them, for God to bless them and to direct them in their lives. We need to pray for all of us. But that's something in particular that is good to pray for. Jesus did that same thing. We also see in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, when He knew one of His disciples, Peter in this case, was going to be facing very heavy temptation, He prayed for him and told him so. In Luke 22, verse 32, He says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So when Jesus knew one of His disciples was in a difficult situation and facing temptation, did He pray for them? He did. We should do the same. We need to pray for each other for that. And also in John chapter 17, that we won't take the time to read that. Whole chapter just about is contains the words of Christ's prayer that on His last night on the earth. But if you look at those verses that are in John chapter 17, I mean, He prayed there for all of His disciples to be one, for them to be kept from evil, for them to be sanctified, and ultimately for them all to be made perfect, to be made complete in the love of God. He prayed for His disciples, all of them, not just the ones that were there then, but as He said, all that would believe on Christ through the word of those apostles. So He prayed for all Christians for all time for those particular goals. We can see many examples of the Apostle Paul. We've done that in this series of lessons, but the Apostle Paul prayed for those same things for his brethren, but it starts there with Christ doing that, setting that example. And we need to pray for that too. We have excellent goals that God has given for us as Christians in our race that we're running. We need to know and understand those things, believe in those things, pray for those things for ourselves as well as for all of us as we're striving for that same thing. We need to follow Christ's example in praying for that. And of course, Christ prayed for those who were lost and taught His disciples to do that as well. Matthew chapter 9, in verses 36 through 38. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." So there are different aspects of that work of the gospel of Christ being carried to those who need to hear it, from praying for them to have that opportunity to pray for the Lord to send the ones to them with that gospel. Those sheep without a shepherd, they need to hear the gospel, and there need to be laborers for that particular work. Those are things we need to pray for. And not just that, but Jesus also prayed for his enemies. Luke chapter 6 and verse 28, this is something that he taught in this particular sermon, the Sermon on the Plain. Luke 6 and verse 28, he says, "Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you." Well, he taught that and he also lived it. In Luke chapter 23 verse 34, what was the first thing that is recorded that he said when he was nailed to that cross? Well, that he was crucified there in verse 33. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, it tells us in verse 33 of Luke 23. And it says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." I mean, we have in Scripture a record of seven different things that Jesus spoke while he was hanging on the cross. That's the first one. He asked the Father to forgive them for what they were doing. So he prayed. He taught us to pray for our enemies, and he did pray for his and the ones that were doing that to him. And so we see that example of Jesus praying for others his disciples, the lost, and his enemies, everybody. We need to do the same thing. And that's an appropriate thing for us to do when we lead each other in prayers, the church. We see so many other examples of Christ, and we want to take a few minutes to look at his teachings. We've seen his example, but looking now at some of the things that he has taught us that fit in with the example that he set for us. But if we can go now to, and we have a record in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 5 through 13. We'll get to a couple of points about that also before we close tonight, Lord willing. But let's turn now to the account in Luke chapter 11. We read verse 1 a while ago, and we want to pick it up in verse 2 now and see what he taught as he was requested by his disciples when they saw him praying to teach them how to pray. Luke 11, starting at verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And he said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Well, God knows how to give good gifts to his children. But what is, we see several things in that as he teaches us that manner to pray. And I know through the lessons that we've already gone through, we've gone into details looking at that and different aspects of our prayers and praying for ourselves, praying for others, making requests, offering thanks, offering praise and acknowledgement to God, all these different things. And we see that reflected in Jesus' teachings about prayer as well as his example. But he also is teaching there about being importune, that is, to continue to ask. And does the frequency of our asking have an effect or make a difference? According to his teachings there, it does. And so he teaches us to ask and to ask and to keep asking. And God knows how to give good gifts to us and desires to do so. So we do need to ask, and we do need to ask with great frequency. This is something that he also continued to teach in the 18th chapter of the same book of Luke. Starting in verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up, to keep doing it. Verse 2, he's saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, that's a good question. That last one in verse 8, as we in our own time are seeing faith on the earth disappearing rapidly. But he's teaching us here to be importune, again, to ask and not to faint. As this widow is given as an example, just like the man in Luke 11, this widow is given as an example of one that continued to ask, and she was given her request because of her persistence. Well, we need to be persistent in our prayer to God. Jesus teaches us to do that. So, should we shy away from that or feel like, well, maybe I shouldn't ask God so much for this? Jesus says to do it, and we need to do that. And that's a good thing for us to do as we lead each other in prayers and ask God continually for the things that we need. Later in this same chapter, in fact, starting the very next verse in 9 through 14, Jesus teaches us to be humble in our prayers. And he was teaching this as a parable to certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others, it says in verse 9. And then in verse 10, he says, Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So here was an example of two different men, and one exalted himself. And we don't see Jesus ever, as in his example or in his teachings, doing what that man did, of course, the first one, that Pharisee, as he's boasting to God. Here he is telling God how great he is. That's not something that we should be doing. That's exalting oneself. That will lead to our being abased by God. He will humble us if we do that. But we need to humble ourselves before God, and we need to be humble as we approach God in our prayers, and always be that way. Always be humble as we do that. In fact, this reminds us of should remind us, of who we are approaching and the tone that we need to have as we do that. In Hebrews chapter 4, we are told to approach God's throne boldly to obtain what we need. In verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4, he says, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, that lets us know where our prayers are going, and that's the intent, isn't it? I mean, when we pray, we want our words to be heard by Almighty God, who's on His throne in heaven. And that's what He describes right there in that verse, that we are approaching that throne of grace to obtain that mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Well, when we go to the Almighty who's sitting on His throne, is that reflected in the tone that we use when we approach Him? It should, and that should be part of the humility that we have when we approach Him. And we saw that exemplified in that parable that Jesus taught in Luke 18, as that man would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven as he humbled himself there. We need to reflect on that, and we need to think about who we're approaching. A very good example of this is in Revelation chapter 4 with those beings that are around the throne, the 24 elders and the four beasts that are around God's throne in heaven pictured there. Here God is on that throne, and the beings that are with Him continually there in His presence is describing what they're saying and doing here in Revelation chapter 4 verses 8 through 11. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the four and the 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Here are these ones that have crowns, obviously given by God, but they're casting their crowns before him. And look at the humility that is there as they are acknowledging the one, that being God on his throne, in whose presence they are. Well, what tone do we use, and what is our approach to him? And that should come across there. And I'm not referring to anybody here, this present here at this time, but I know I can certainly think of experiences I've had in other places in my life where I've heard the tone that certain use. It's a preaching tone. And there have been times I thought, and this is something to ask ourselves, if suddenly we actually saw the being that we're approaching in our prayers on his throne as he is, if we could visualize that and we were suddenly there, would it change our tone? Would it change our approach and how we're, what we're saying or how we're saying that? Well, we need to think about that, because even though we're not seeing him with these eyes, that's who we're approaching. And we need to be very humble, and we need to approach God with that humility and acknowledging who he is. That should be reflected in the words that we choose and in the way that we utter those words as we lead one another in prayer. We'll stop here tonight. Lord willing, in a couple of weeks we want to finish this up or have another lesson about this, and particularly consider some of the things, some points about our prayers that as we lead, we don't want to, we've already studied about praying with understanding, but we don't want to, in our leading a prayer, fall into areas where we're reflecting a lack of understanding on some issues. So we want to look at some of those things in another lesson. So Lord willing, next Sunday night, Brother Glenn will be bringing our lesson, but in a couple of weeks we'll try to get back to this one more time. But tonight is an opportunity for anyone that is present this evening that is in need of obeying the gospel of Christ to become a Christian. Have you repented of your sins? Have you made up your mind that you're ready to live for Jesus Christ, to live the rest of your time in the flesh, to do the will of God, and to follow Christ who died for you and rose again? Are you ready now to come forward and confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God before men? Are you ready to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, as he commands us all to do? If you are, and you should be, as it's commanded by God, then we would be delighted and rejoice for the opportunity to assist you in your obedience to the gospel. And so we're encouraging you to come now if that is your need. Are you in need of repentance? Are you a member of the body of Christ in need of repentance tonight? If you are, and if you need the prayers of the church here this evening, you may also come at this time. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation now, please do so as we stand together and sing.